with the Lord's gracious help, I would direct you to the portion of scripture that we read together, the first epistle, general of Peter, chapter 1. We want to consider this morning verses 4 and 5. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The first epistle general of Peter, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Peter, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, who once denied his Lord and Saviour, but was restored and commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel. This simple fisherman brings forth an epistle that is profound and deep and precious. But he speaks here of a doctrine which is largely hated through Christendom today. He speaks to a people, and especially, particularly, and only to this people that are elect, chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. We do not preach an impotent God who waits for people to give themselves unto him. We preach an almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who conspire the salvation of God's people. These people who are chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, that he might redeem them and make them one with God. What a mercy if this morning we are given any understanding that we are chosen in Christ. Because unless and until God the Holy Spirit comes and imprints these things upon the fleshy tables of our hearts, we are ignorant to all true, vital, God-given Christianity. Now we're in a day of great deception, when the devil is rampant and seeks to destroy religion out of the world. But God has his people who he owns and protects and will bring at last to the place of glory. So it is that these are adopted. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are begotten again. We were begotten in the wombs of our mothers and brought forth as children of the world, by nature no different from any others, by practice falling into sin and shame and disrespect. But God took hold upon us. There came a time when our hearts and minds began to be influenced by an influence which is not of nature, but is of divinity. And our whole persons became different. We're not what we were once. We're not what we would like to be. But we know that there is a change that has taken place in our hearts and in our lives. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Do we know that change? This is not something superficial. It's something real, something vital. It's not just a change of mind, it's a change of our whole being. That we are begotten. That is, we are born again from above. We are adopted into the family of God. We are made children of the Most High. And this is the wonderful news of the gospel. The word gospel in Old English means good news. And it is good news to those who hear the voice of God, who have some good hope through faith that the Lord Jesus will not cut them off in the day of judgment, but will receive them into his kingdom and into his glory. Now it is to this people that the Apostle Peter addresses himself, because Peter himself knew what conversion was. He knew it in the first place when the Lord Jesus Christ called him to be a fisher of men. And he knew it when, by the side of the lake, the Lord Jesus Christ met with him and said, "Peter, lovest thou me?" And Peter was able to say, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Now, can we say with Peter that we love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth? And that we are desirous, at the very least, to be obedient to his commandments and to walk in his ways? Then we have a evidence of the Spirit, that we are begotten of God, that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, that now we walk according to the might that God has afforded unto us, that we are not wholly ignorant of the glorious truths of his holy word, that we are given a spirit of discernment to be able to discern between the precious and the vile. Then what are we adopted unto? Now the apostle gives us this information of which every child of God shall be at length a possessor. He says that we are called, chosen, delivered, brought to an inheritance corruptible, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we are brought to an inheritance. You know, there are many in this earth who are heirs of an inheritance. Perhaps their parents or grandparents have done well in the world and amassed unto themselves certain riches and possessions, and they have become rich in themselves. And the son, as was the normal case in olden days, it was the firstborn son who was the heir to the fortune. We have it in the line of kings. We can read it in the first and second book of Samuel's and the first and second book of Kings, etc., where one king died and the son took the inheritance. So David, a man after God's heart, he lives his life, he serves his day and generation, and he lays down in the sleep of death and rests till his change comes. And so God raises up his son Solomon to take his throne and all that he possesses. And Solomon becomes extremely rich indeed. But you see, in the case of the kings, Solomon left a massive fortune to his son Rehoboam, but his son was not wise, and he lost 9/10 of his kingdom, and of his power, and of his influence. Now we're told here that the saints of God are brought to an inheritance which is incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. What a mercy that we're told something of what lies before us. Much that lies within the veil is hidden from our eyes. There is much mystery concerning the things of heaven. But we are given a little foretaste here below, a little understanding of the riches and benefits and blessings that heaven will afford for those who are begotten of God. So it is to an inheritance that the saints of God are called. If Solomon is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting upon his golden throne with the ivory steps and the lions that sit by his side and the great splendor, so that the Queen of Sheba was quite in a swoon when he saw all his magnificence, how much more shall the kingdom of heaven be to those who shall possess it? We cannot begin to describe the wonders of the riches of God. All things are given into possession of Christ, the eternal Son of God. They are his. And of his riches does he give unto his people. And so every child of God is an inheritor with Christ of his kingdom. Now this is no earthly kingdom. No earthly kingdom which rises up and then departs. But a kingdom that is forever and forever. Thy throne, O God, is an everlasting throne. Thy kingdom, a righteous kingdom. Oh, when we think of what the inheritance is to those here below, and how they come into the possession of their inheritance. And if they have nothing but this, really they are exceedingly poor. As the Lord tells us, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world? If everything is his in this world, what shall it profit him if he loses his never-dying soul? But the poor man, the weak, the foolish, the ignorant, the sinful, and yet have had the grace of God displayed unto them, these are inheritors of a kingdom which far surpasses anything that can be known here below. We have the solemn warning of the man who had a wonderful crop and his barns were not sufficient to house it all. And so he thought to himself, I will build bigger barns. And he was told, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee, then whose shall these things be? You see, an inheritance, an earthly inheritance, is passed from one generation to another, until perhaps the inheritance is consumed or lost or misplaced in some way. And it comes to one who thought that they would receive an inheritance, and that they are deceived, and the inheritance is given to another or the inheritance has been so diminished that it is not worth anything at all. Now we're told something about this inheritance, and it is to show us of the benefit and blessing and worth of this inheritance, to encourage us in our Christian pathway. It is an inheritance which firstly is incorruptible. Incorruptible. So that it will endure forever and forever. Now, everything here below corrupts. It comes into disrepair, or it breaks, or it rusts, or moths spoil it. You think, some perhaps who have bought a new car, what a joy it is to them, how they delight in it. But a few years down the road, a few bumps, a few scratches, a few repairs, to the mechanics. And the weather begins to take the luster from it. And the mileage is added on. And soon, what was such a glory, now it becomes a burden. Because time has taken its toll. Usage has had its effect. And it's not what once it was. Now, everything here below. I was brought up in a land that has a long history of something like 1,200 years. There are buildings which are of that age. But if you look at them, they're in a state of disrepair. I was talking to someone the other day about Bunyan's House Beautiful. What a magnificent mansion it must have been for him to describe it as he does in Pilgrim's Progress. If you see that mansion today, it's broken down. It's only a shadow of its former glory. It's in a state of ruin and disrepair. Yes, it could be repaired, it could be built up again, but one doubts that it could ever be built to what it was in the beginning. And so, whatever we set our hearts upon, whatever idol we have here below, that idol fades. Think of some of these young people that are so beguiled by the devil, that they follow the passions and fads of the world. They follow the so-called stars. Well, you look at those stars in a few years' time. And you see how they have ruined their lives, and what a miserable end many of them come to. Yes, everything here corrupts. Because sin entered into the world. And now the weeds and the thistles grow up among the crops, and have to be controlled by various means, but they're incessantly never stop coming. And so there's ever that need to be vigilant in trying to destroy them and displace them. But the inheritance that God speaks of is incorruptible. That means that it will be the same for all eternity. But like God himself, it can never change. So to view something of the glory of Emmanuel's land, to see the beauty of heaven, to see the majesty of the throne of God and of God that sits upon the throne, will be a blessing that the saints of God shall enjoy always. Now, whatever we have, whatever we enjoy, I particularly enjoy singing and I enjoy music. you know, if a certain favourite hymn or song was to be played incessantly, how quickly we would even tire of it. But there will be a song in heaven that the redeemed shall sing eternally, and they never tire of it. It will never fade for them, but it will always be bright and new and glorious. There are certain songs or music that we might hear, and it brings a thrill into our being. We love to hear it, but how much more will we be thrilled by that majestic choir of the saints of God singing in beautiful, perfect harmony the glorious song of God, to an inheritance then that is incorruptible. Secondly, it is undefiled. It's amazing when you walk through some of the cities of the world, how filthy they are. People drop all manner of things, the wind blows stuff about, and it becomes filthy. Now the heart of man is desperately wicked, is defiled through sin, and all manner of wickedness comes from the heart upon the spirit, often brought forth in word and in action. And so it is soon defiled. You take the fruits of the earth, those that hang upon the tree, the apples and the pears and the plums, and you look upon them at such delicacy, and you pluck one forth from the tree and you consume it. But you might take a number from the tree and place them upon a table or in a basket or in some receptacle. And what happens? They begin to rot. Slowly but surely. They become defiled. And within a short space of time, they're unconsumable. They're only good to be thrown out as the dung of the earth. Man by nature is defiled. His whole spirit has become defiled. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the garden of which they were told not to eat, their eyes were opened and they discovered that they were naked. And they tried to cover themselves up. How solemn in the day in which we live, it's the very reverse. Man who was once clothed in decency is now taking off his attire and walking around in indecency. Oh, what corruption is bred in the earth, so that the whole of society has become defiled. Oh, how the devil has so suggested to the hearts and minds of men and women. And I don't think any of us quite realize the effectiveness of the devil upon our minds and upon our spirits in bringing in filthy thoughts and all manner of garbage that needs to be cast out. And so we become defiled. Within us, within our flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Nothing that can be recommended, nothing that can be held up high. Everything has become defiled. Do we know anything of that defilement? It is the ignorant man. As he goes about his way, he little thinks about his defilement, the filthy language that comes out of his mouth, the filthy gestures which he gives by his body, defiled through sin. Sin, once entering in, defiles everything. And we, too, become defiled. So we need the Lord Jesus Christ to wash us with his precious blood, to take away that defilement, so that we may be found perfect in him, holy and undefiled, and ready to serve God. And that fadeth not away. That fadeth not away, like a vapor. It's there, we see it, and in a moment or two it disperses and is gone. Our lives are fast fading away. We are but like a vapor. There's a portion of scripture which describes us as a vapor. Here today and gone tomorrow. We often see posters up in various places, and the sun comes upon them and fades them, and within a time the writing that was on that poster is illegible. So everything here, this is a fading world. Everything is fading away. You take the leaf on the tree. We've seen it. Millions of leaves have fallen in these last few weeks. And they lie upon the ground. And soon they will be decayed and of no use. But look at the tree in the spring. So bright is its prospect as it begins to bud, as it begins to shoot forth. And then there is the flower, the beautiful flower, which we admire, which we gaze upon, which we wonder at the perfection of that beautiful flower within a week or two, or within a number of weeks. It begins to fade. And so the grass of the earth fadeth. And we are of the earth earthy, and we fade. And we decay. And soon time will take away our life. And the world that knows us now shall know us no more again forever. How important then, how vital, to know that we have an inheritance beyond this earth, beyond those things which can be seen by the natural eye, beyond those things that we look upon with great desire. We are all tainted with this, that we all see things in the world and we desire those things, we want to have them, but oh, how quickly they fade away. They become unimportant. Things that years ago, which were extremely important to us now, hold no importance. They mean nothing. They faded away in our imagination and in our heart's desire. Oh, may it be that the things of this world shall fade away, shall become defiled, shall corrupt and fall into disrepair. That we may look beyond the things of this time state to those things which are above, where Christ now reigns in glory, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, who lives forever and ever. Blessed be his name. If the Lord has given us some hope, he has also given us some desire. We see in our own bodies the effects of time, how they begin to fall away. Various infirmities come upon us, sicknesses, afflictions, sorrows, all these things come upon us. And we see that this earthly tabernacle is being pulled down. And it's only time that stands between us and our eternal state. Or are we ready? Are we ready to deal with a holy God? If we're left in an unconverted state, if we're left in the filth of sin, then we will meet an angry God. As it's recorded, God is angry with the wicked every day. Yes, and that anger one day will be vented upon them. Not for one day, not for a year or 100 years, but for eternity. Well, we cannot begin to imagine what eternity is. As Newton says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to give God praise than when we first began. That's the prospect that the gospel sets before you. It is the glorious hope of a regenerated child. It is the inheritance to which he is called. An inheritance that can never depart. Earthly inheritances may never come to us. We may be promised things and never receive them. But when God has begun to work in our hearts, we are brought into this inheritance. It is something which is given unto us. Something that we own and one day will come into possession of. Now we are assured that this possession shall be ours, reserved in heaven for you. It is already reserved. It has, as it were, your name written upon it, if you are God's. And nothing can interfere. And nothing can prevent you coming into the possession of that inheritance. We so often look at ourselves, and what is there to encourage in ourselves? Absolutely nothing. We see ourselves an hideous mass of awful sin, and we say to ourselves, can ever faith dwell here? We wonder, will God ever pardon all this mountain of sins? Will he ever receive us into his arms and into his glory? Well, this possession is reserved because it is not dependent upon us in any way whatsoever. Grace is a gift of God. And once given, can never be taken back. You know, there are those people who give, and then they want to take it back to themselves again. Really, in heart, they never gave it. But God gives. And he gives with a motive that it shall become ours. How gracious. How kind, how tender, how merciful, how blessed, how loving is our holy God that does all these things for us. Saw us in our fallen state and condition and retrieved us. Not only are we saved from the pit of hell, there are many even today that cannot bear the thought that they should go to hell. And they try and put these things out of their mind, and the devil fills their minds with all manner of things so that they don't think upon eternity. But eternity is a reality. We all must come there, whatever state or condition we might be in. And it is between two places that we are to come. It is either eternal heaven or eternal hell. Now, what will be our portion? Well, that we might think upon these things, and that we might have a desire to cry out unto God, save me from the pit of hell. They say there are many that want to be delivered from hell, because if ever they think about it, they will realize something of the horrible misery into which they will come. You know, there are people that take their lives because they want to escape the misery of this earth. What do they escape to? Oh, poor fools, they do not realize that hell is their portion. And their misery will be magnified more than ever they can imagine in that place of darkness and of the fire that burneth forever. And so it is a wonderful blessing if we entertain any comfort regarding the future. And if we regard the future with some comfort, we must look to the past. We must look to a time and a place where the Lord dealt with us. We must look to the first beginnings of God working in our hearts to bring us into conformity to His will. And if we can trace out some mark or evidence of the Lord's work, be it ever so long ago, and with some perhaps, it was many, many years ago when the Lord first dealt with them. Have there been marks and evidences since? Or perhaps they've been few and far between. But that first hope was a good hope. And it's a hope that itself will not fade away. But it is a hope that will be realized. Now, in this world we shall have tribulation, we shall be tempted, we shall be tried to see whether our religion is real or not. There are so many that rest upon a false hope, that think they're converted and that everything's well, when in reality it isn't. The saint of God is ever seeking, ever tried, in this respect, to know, is it well with me? Have I the faith of God's elect? Am I chosen in Christ? And this will be our portion to the end of time. But remember that he who hath begun a good work in you, if he begun it, he will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. Where there is a beginning, there will be an ending. Where Christ has first suggested himself to you, then he will always be yours. And it doesn't depend upon your faith, upon your religion, upon your walk or conversation or anything else regarding yourself, although that gives no license for us to sin or to walk contrary to the word of God. But it does mean that God is the keeper of his saints. He guards them every hour. And so the apostle goes on, who are kept, reserved in heaven for you who are kept. Christ keeps his people. The Lord's people are a kept people. That doesn't mean to say that they will not fall into sin. At times we know the child of God does. David did, Peter did, many others have done. And in one sense, everyone falls into the temptation of the devil at times. But again, when we think of Peter denying his Lord with oaths and curses, one would think that his faith utterly failed him. and that he was lost. But he was kept. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. So we have every reason to believe that Peter's faith did not utterly fail him. Though damned, it never died. And you may be in that portion today where your faith is damned, where you feel little of the faith of God's elect, and it has become very low in your life and in your experience. But the child of God is kept nevertheless. Because again, it's not dependent upon them. We realize, and I believe this is why sometimes we have to fall, because we have to realize that we cannot keep ourselves. But the Lord is able to keep us. He says, none shall pluck them out of my hand. And none shall pluck them out of my Father's hand, which is greater than I. And so we are in the safe hand keeping of the Lord Jesus. He will never let us go. Once in Christ forever. Thus the eternal covenant stands. What an awful doctrine is the doctrine of those churches that believe that we can be saved today and lost tomorrow. That we can come in and out faith like a yo-yo. No, my friends, once in that covenant, ordered in all things and sure, we can never fall out. People drop out of society. Youths, young people drop out of college and out of education. Some drop out of the workplace. But we can never drop out of a real religion because we are kept with that power, which is not an earthly power, but rather almighty power. You see, it takes an almighty God to do almighty work. And the work of regeneration is almighty work. And God does not do these things to be robbed of the work that he has done. No, the devil cannot come in here. He has no portion among the elect. Chosen in Christ, they are kept also by Christ to the great day. What a mercy to know that we are kept and that the Lord will ever keep us throughout our earthly pilgrimage, that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, remember those words at the end of Romans 8. Whatever things might suggest themselves to come in between you and your inheritance, the apostle shows that there is no separation, that nothing can come between our souls and the Holy God, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Now faith is ever, always, only the gift of God. We cannot manufacture it, we cannot earn it, we cannot ascribe it unto ourselves. It has to be given. Then faith is given in times of need. You think of the person that's dying. They've never needed dying faith before, but they need it now. And those that have entered into glory have known what dying faith is. But we need faith throughout our lives, in all the various aspects of life. We come into times of trouble. We need faith to believe that the Lord will bring us through the troubles. We come, as it were, into a dark tunnel. And there's no light. And we begin to wonder if we are in total darkness. And then we begin to see the light at the end of the tunnel. And there is hope that rises up, it springs forth in our hearts. And we come to God in faith. Now, because faith is the gift of God, it returns to God. It must come to Him again. Faith looks up. It rises beyond the clouds. It enters into heaven itself. It comes to the throne of God where the Lord Jesus Christ sits in glorious power. Through faith. If we have no faith, then we are lost. Lost to all eternity. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And if we do not please God, if we do not please a person, we annoy them. If we do not please God, we annoy Him. And we prove that He has never come to us, that He has never suggested Himself to our hearts. Never made His dwelling place there. Oh, what a solemn thing it is to live without faith. Ah, but you might say, but my faith is so weak, it's so feeble. I feel to have hardly any faith at all. Faith as a grain of mustard seed will save a soul. Oh, don't worry about little faith. Worry about if you have no faith. If you have a modicum of faith that's real, then that faith will save your soul. It will deliver you into His kingdom and glory at last. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. No, this isn't the salvation which the child of God knows of his conversion. He's a saved character. But he still has to walk a pilgrimage journey. He's still in the wilderness. He's not yet crossed the Jordan into the promised land. Though this is salvation, is complete salvation, when it will be realized in its last perfection. When there will be no more sin, and no more sorrow, no more grief, no more hardness, no more unbelief, where everything shall be blessed. Or to come into salvation, to come into glory, to come into the kingdom of God's dear Son, to come into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, this will be our salvation. And until then, we just have to hope upon that salvation, waiting for our change to take place. And so the Lord says, ready to be revealed in the last time. Ready to be revealed. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. God has made preparation for the saints. All is ready and waiting the appointed time when our change shall come. And it will be a revelation. Such a revelation as has never been seen before. We have that last great enemy, death. But remember that Christ has overcome death. He rose again, and we shall rise again. The moment after death, we will realize His salvation. In the last time, in our last expiring breath, in the last day of this world, when all things shall be wrapped up, whatever that time shall be, God will reveal His eternal purposes unto His favorite people. Oh, what a blessing that will be the day when we see the King in His beauty, when we view the glorious I Am, when we behold our Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, can we wait for such a time as this, for that time is fast hastening on. That time will shortly come, and we shall be secure in glory forever and ever, that no man can describe. There are no words adequate to describe what heaven is, but heaven is that holy, happy place where sin no more defiles, where perfect happiness. There have been times in our lives, surely, when we've had happiness. Those days have been short, they've perhaps been few. And that happiness has never been in perfection. And so we have never experienced what perfect happiness is. But it will be something in anticipation, in the thoughts of the saints of God, to anticipate that glorious day when they will be perfectly happy in the presence of the Lord. May he be pleased to add his blessing for his name's sake. Amen.